It is good to be together, and it is especially good to see the married couples that were present last night for our Valentine's banquet marriage night. It's good to see that you survived the night and made it back, because marriages were tested last night in a good way, I like to think. It was good to be together last night and to celebrate love. But as we come together this morning, our celebration of love continues, because it just so happens that the passage we find ourselves in this morning focuses on love. But first, why the plant, right? I was going to leave you in suspense until the end, but let's get right to it. How many of you would consider yourselves to have a green thumb? In other words, to be pretty good with plants. Okay? Some of you, depends on the plant, right? Some of you, though, just whatever the plant is, you it flourishes under your care. For some of you, it's the opposite, and most of the plants you do have in your house are plastic. Wherever you fall on that, I have a little bit of instruction for you this morning. I want to brag on my wife. She does great with plants, verging on too great, because our house looks a bit like a jungle. The fact is that plants bring her joy, and our house is full of that joy. But what I've learned from watching her as she talks to plants and cares for plants and celebrates new growth with plants and her interactions with the various plants in her house, is there's one important thing that she looks for, that she is sensitive to, and that is something called terger pressure. How many of you have ever heard the phrase terger pressure? Okay? This is going to be a bit like biology 101. How many of you are as excited for the next slide, which is in a picture right out of a biology book? Okay? Some of you are like, let's not start there this morning. But that is where we're going to start this morning. Terger pressure. Okay? It's a simple idea. Terger pressure is the force within a cell, so the cells that make up this plant, the plant cells, it's the force within each one of those individual cells that pushes out against the plasma membrane, or against the cell wall, right? So the plasma membrane, if there's enough water, it expands a bit and gives some solidity or some force to that cell wall. When each individual cell inside of a plant has low terger pressure, how does the plant appear?
Wilted,
right? The picture on the right here has a shrunken vacuole, because the H2O, and so it's shriveled or wilted, right? That's a core concept. And so what do we do at that moment for this plant? You blow on it, right? Because that kind of, it's the wind beneath the wings of the plant, right? No, right? Obviously, the thing you do is you get water down into the root system, right? Because the roots are searching for water to suck up that water so that the plant, so that it can, and it shoots that water up. And it's amazing how this plant, I could have picked a smaller plant, but this plant is our most dramatic plant. I don't know, and it's in our bedroom, and I don't know if it's this particular plant or if all big leaf plants are this way, but when this one is feeling low terger pressure, you know it right away, because it's like overnight it goes, I'm happy. And it just like looks like it's 90% of the way dead. It just like goes into automatic wilt mode, and then Danny, this is the first one to set it off, but then Danny goes into plant care day mode, because it does take virtually a full day to care for the plants in our house. So I'm exaggerating a little bit. But this one gets a special place in our bathtub, and it gets the shower turned on, and it just gets saturated with water, and it doesn't take long before The turgor pressure increases for the roots to do their job in soaking up the water and extending everywhere to every cell, to every corner of this plant. And it just bursts with joy again. And then Danny smiles, and the rest of our plants take turns getting their showers and all of that. So that's turgor pressure. Does that concept make sense? Plant care 101, water your plants. Okay, but don't overwater them, but don't underwater, like, okay. But here's the turgor pressure, is that concept, right? Where the water in the soil, the roots suck it up, and it causes the plant to have the necessary function to thrive, okay? So with that concept anchored in our minds, we are going to see directly this concept be Paul's prayer. Okay? So this is a reminder for us to kind of draw on that parable. We are at a critical point in our letter. Our letter is in, we're halfway done with the book of Ephesians today. We are done with chapters 1, 2, and 3, and we're moving on to chapters 4, 5, and 6. And the way Ephesians is built is today we are at a critical turning point in the letter where he is going from, he pivots from ideas about what God has done, what our spiritual lives, what has happened in our spiritual lives, to the practical outworkings of those things God has accomplished. And today's passage is going to be a prayer that pivots in that direction. So as he prayed, let us pray as well. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, may your words speak to us today. May I step out of the way and just allow your word, which is living and active, sink deep into our hearts today that we might know you, that we might know your great love for us, and that we might be rightly transformed into life and life abundant from one degree of glory to the next as you saturate our lives with your great love. To this end we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we've been working on some memory verses. So if you can see it, and my apologies if the plant is in the way, but hopefully we've got it somewhat memorized at this point. Let's recite this together. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the big idea today that we will find is that Paul is praying for a vibrant strength to saturate our lives. That it's a strength that's not necessarily like a strength that we would exert in a gym, but a special inner life strength to navigate all the different ups and downs of life that God himself is going to grant us. Our prayer today ends with this great request. It says that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the conclusion of his prayer or his petition within his prayer. And so we're going to work through to try to really fully grasp what is Paul asking for, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. So let's begin. Ephesians 4, verses 13 and 14. It says this. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So Paul, in his letters and in his writing, and this is just how his mind works, he just adds one idea to the next, like a freight train moving forward, right? And we've seen that in run-on sentences and all this. And so I feel like most of our sermons in any of Paul's writings start with a therefore, or a for this reason, right? And whenever it's there, you're called to look back and review, which is probably for the best. So here's my visual aid in kind of helping us recall what has come before in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. He started out by praising God, saying, "Blessed be God who has blessed us. We are chosen, redeemed, and sealed." He prayed that we might know these blessings. We might know the hope of our calling, the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and his immeasurable power toward us who believe. Ephesians 2 is the gospel. He spelled out that we were dead or separated from God, but then this great phrase, this concept that we're going to see in today's passage as well, but God, who is rich in mercy, and what is motivating his actions toward the world he created, says, because of the great love with which he loved us, he made us alive together with Christ. So we've been made alive together with Christ. We've been raised up with him out of the domain of darkness. And we have been seated with him above the domain of darkness, above the rulers and authorities in this present world. So then individually, that's what happened to you when you believed by grace through faith and were saved. It says you are his workmanship, that your life may display his glory. But that's not all. He has, the second part of Ephesians 2 is he has joined you together with all who believe. Jew and Gentile distinguishings have dropped. And we are created, that same word that you are created in Christ Jesus and you are his workmanship, says there's another work that happened. You are created one new man, which is the church, right? So you as an individual are created in Christ Jesus, but also God did a work supernaturally joining you to the body of Christ. This gathering on Sunday is a physical manifestation of a spiritual reality that we are joined together. So Ephesians 3, Paul is a steward of this great mystery that the church has been born. The church of Christ has been born. And this is what he boldly preaches that actually lands him in prison. And then he says this in verse 14, for this reason, for this great gospel, this reconciling, unifying work of God accomplished at the cross, for this reason, I bow my knee before the Father. So it says that he's praying to, and again, the Father. We have been unified in a family, so we together can pray to a heavenly Father. We are his children. 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father has given us, that we should be called his children and get to address him as Father. And so the verse says, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. That is a little difficult because some commentators say that talks about how everyone in the whole world is reflective of or created in the image of God. And so in that sense, every family or every person has a mark of God. And yet when we talk about God as our Father, and the theme of the unifying work that is accomplished in Ephesians, the other way you can interpret that para, that word every family, is you could interpret it whole family. So like when you have every part, you have a whole, right? And so as every part of this church gathers together, we are one whole, and we are one whole under the Father. And so he's saying, I bow my knee before our Father, before the unifying Father, the Father in which all of us are, as a whole, are unified under. And then we get to the core of his petition, which is going to be the bulk of our time this morning. The core of his petition, what does, after the great doctrines presented in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, what does he end up asking for as he moves to a more practical approach to his writing? That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So as I alluded to in the beginning, this prayer is a prayer for strength. But again, not necessarily like a physical empowerment like Samson. This is kind of an inner man strength. The point of the whole book of Ephesians, I feel, is that we are to know exactly what God has done, what his eternal plan really is. And in knowing that, solidifying the basic concept of the gospel, we might then live it out rightly. So here is what God has done. He has made you new. Through his death, he has so cleansed you of sin that you are a new creation, holy and blameless before him. Which means that the veil has been torn that we sung about, right? And your union with God, you are so cleansed by the blood of Christ that he now is not separated from you any longer. But he infuses you with life and life abundant, right? And so this is the gospel. Not a system of rules or a system of to-dos. The gospel at its core is that God has so cleansed you that you are unified with him. And this verse makes it clear in two stages, not stages, in two phrases. It says, this reality, this gospel, strengthens you by his Spirit in your inner being. He is filling what was empty in you. Right at the beginning in Genesis, where he says, don't eat or you will surely die. That death was kind of a separation or an emptying of ourselves of purpose and fulfillment because we were separated. That relationship was broken. And at the cross, that relationship has been reunited and we are filled once again with our original purpose, which is his presence and our relationship with him, that we would glorify him. So humanity tries to fill that emptiness in many different ways, right? And yet God says he is the one that through the cross that we might be filled with his presence again, with his Spirit. So Paul says that that God would grant us to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our innermost being. And then he adds this thought, and I want to clarify here that once again, it forms a progressive thought, right? We do this so that this could happen, so that this could happen, and it's kind of stages or progressions, and that's not what's going on here. It's more of a parallel thought rather than a progressive thought. And I think that's important because the indwelling of the Spirit does not clean us up enough so that Christ can dwell in our hearts. That it's not, may the Spirit empower you so that maybe in the future, if you clean up your act enough, Christ may dwell. Here's what's happening here. The Spirit is coming in, and as the Spirit comes in, it is the Spirit of Christ that comes in, and that term dwell is not a temporary situation. It is a make his permanent dwelling within you, which means he doesn't just get a room. He isn't kind of coming in to take one place. Just like as we look at a plant, the water doesn't go to one leaf, right? The water saturates every corner and fills the life of the plant, right? That's the concept of dwell, that Christ would come in and saturate and dwell in every corner of your being, your personality, your desires, your emotions. So, I want to look at the definition, and we're going to see this revisited once again at the end, in talking about how we are filled with the fullness of God. Again, we're moving in that direction. The definition of the Greek word for strengthen, I found this interesting. It means to empower or to increase in vigor, to grow strong, or, get this, to be braced, to be invigorated and fortified from within. So there's this internal change that is happening where the Spirit is invigorating the corners and crevices and existence of your life. Just like those cells all of a sudden that were empty find themselves filled, which has a dramatic effect on the appearance of the plant, right? So too, to be strengthened means that there's a presence of something inside of us that so affects every part of the outward manifestation of our life. So Colossians 2, so again, Jesus himself even called himself the living water, claiming that we would never run dry. It's not a continuing to need to water, because Christ is the living water that we are drawing from. So I want to take you to a kind of parallel passage in Colossians. We just did Colossians. It was kind of the last book that I went through with the youth group. And I called the series that we did Rooted and Built Up in Him. And it comes from this same idea in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. It says this, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord," which isn't necessarily like a mental thing, but as the Spirit, that Christ, you've received him into your heart, into your mind, into your life. You have allowed his blood to cleanse you so that he can live in you and strengthen you. It says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, walk in him." And it says, what does that walk look like? It says that you would be rooted in him, and therefore built up in him. So that's this very concept of a plant, right? That we would be rooted in our relationship with him, and that we would be built up, that the outworkings of our life now, whether it be a trial, or whether it be the mundane things, or whether it be your marriage or your parents, whatever it is, that all of those things would be built up in him, that he would be manifested and invigorating and fortifying those areas of your life. So I love that idea. Rooted in him means to continually draw from him in his presence and his strength in order to grow up in all things, to maturity. So we're going to see this in verse 17, 18, and 19. (clears throat) 17b, that you, so it says that the Spirit, that you'd be empowered through the Spirit, that Christ may dwell in your heart. And then what is the working of that? This is how he summarizes what that looks like. That you, having this happened, being therefore now with the presence of Christ, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses mere knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So the verse in Colossians talks about how you would be rooted and built up. Here in our passage, he uses two phrases to mean identical things, that we would be rooted or grounded. And what we are rooted or grounded in, notice here, is not the law, that you would be rooted and grounded in the law, or that you would be rooted and grounded in numerous other things. He says what it looks like. So water to a plant plant is rooted so that it can draw water up that gives life to the plant. This verse makes it clear that we send our roots down into Christ so that what can we soak up? Best summarized in one word, we are soaking up his love, a knowledge and understanding of his great, amazing love for us. That is our strong and firm foundation. That is the motivating work of the Father in all that we do, remember? Because of the great love with which he loved us. So we are to know the outworkings of what he does as he created, but we are also to understand that his motivation for that comes from an unceasing, pursuing love for you. Rooted is the agricultural term that we see before us here, but grounded is an architectural, right? And the reality is the better the foundation, the higher and more weight you can build, right? I am not a builder, but this was the analogy as presented to me. One person was who didn't know, just kind of paid for a building to be built, was frustrated how long they were taking on the foundation. Until he heard, the better the foundation, the taller we can build. And that made sense to him because he wanted a big building. A focus is on the foundation because that's where it draws all of its ability to withhold and move in the upward direction so that we would be grounded in love as we build up from there. So here's the key to today's passage. The power of the Spirit and the indwelling Son results in a firm foundation of knowing his love. Once again, I'm going to reference 1 John chapter 3. 1 John all, really, but chapters 3 and 4 talk about how God is love. It starts with the behold what manner of love the Father has given us that we should be called sons. But in that chapter, it also declares this simple fact that God is love. And so it makes sense that his eternal plan, that his gospel, that his mystery would be an unfolding of his love for humanity. So the reality is that your strength will rise as you lean into and meditate on his unfailing love. Whether you're in a valley or mountaintop, his love is what you draw your strength from. The nearness of God is for your good because it is love. It will empower you and give you life. So he says, I pray that the Father would strengthen you through his indwelling Spirit. Verse 18, that you might have strength to comprehend the immeasurable, the height, length, width, all of that is basically a way of saying it's immeasurable. It goes in every direction and it saturates everything. That we would comprehend the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Can you see how filling our house with plants is a good thing? Because it reminds us that as this plant needs water for life, we need to continually dwell on the love of God for us so that whatever comes and whatever we do, it is drawn from this great fact that God so loves us that my life, I want to be a reflection of that great love, a reflection of that great love. So I want to share with you, I did this one other time, but I think this passage is so rich and full that others have worked very, very hard to give you kind of an amplified version of what these words are and stuff. And some of you mentioned how you enjoyed the last time I brought in the amplified version of the Bible. So I have that here for verses 16 through 19. So let's kind of read this and let this be our meditation for the day and our prayer together as the people of God. May he grant us, out of the riches of his glory, to be strengthened and spiritually energized with power through his spirit in our inner self, which is an indwelling of him in our innermost being and personality, so that Christ can dwell in your heart through faith, and you may be deeply rooted and securely grounded in his love, being thus fully capable of comprehending with all the saints, which are God's people, the width and length and height and depth of his love. In other words, in verse 18, that we would be fully capable of comprehending his love. And that word comprehending comes from a verb, not just kind of acknowledging, but comprehend means that you're able to, and you do, put it into practice. You can know something, but have no clue how to work it out, right? But just as maybe a carpenter or someone puts those skills into physical practice, we are to put the love of God into every area of our life as a motivator. And not just a motivator, but as an internal power source. That you may fully experiencing that amazing, endless love in every corner of your life. And that you may come to know practically through personal experience the love of Christ, which surpasses just mere knowledge without any experience. He wants you to experience his amazing love. That you may be filled up throughout your entire being to all the fullness of God. And listen how it clarifies that concept. So that you may have the richest experience of God's presence in your life. Completely filled, and look at this, and flooded with God himself. So just as this plant on a thirsty day just desires to be flooded with water. Now don't overdo the analogy where it's like, don't overwater plants. We can't be overwatered with the love of God. It fills and it saturates and it empowers. This is my prayer as we understand what God has done for us out of his great love. Behold, what manner of love. As we dwell on that, that is the motivator to move into Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. It makes sense that Paul describes what God has done out of his love and then says, may we comprehend, may we grab a hold of this love and experience the great loving presence of God in the outworkings in our families, as we interact with government, as in all the different areas that we're going to reach. It's not a to-do list. It is a how does God's love affect all these areas of our life and fill each plant, each leaf with his presence, that we would be completely filled and flooded with God himself. And then we turn to the benediction. This is something that is, I want this for me personally, because I know that there are some wilty places in my life that I need the love of God and the care of God to invigorate and to fortify. And so this is his prayer, and it's a request of God. You can't fortify your own inner spiritual energy and works. And so this has to be a work of God. And so that's why Paul ends with this great benediction. Now to him who is able to fill you, to invigorate you. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to that indwelling power, according to that power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. So first, he is able and he is at work. And second, he is glorified in this. To him be the glory. So let's say a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father God, thank you for your great gospel of love, that you have revealed your work in our life, and it is a work motivated from a place of love and care. And God, as we understand from even way back in Jeremiah with the people of Israel, that you have a plan and a purpose, and it is for our good. And Jesus came declaring that same concept, I come that you may have life and life abundant, that he is the living water. God, we desire this love to so saturate our lives and our church. God, help us to contemplate this immeasurable greatness of your power and your love. God, we desire for you to fill us and to flood us with more of you, to allow Jesus to shine in our hearts, that we may have strength. And God, we desire for you to have glory through all of this, in us, the church, and in Jesus Christ, who is indwelling us and is the head of us as the church. May you be completely glorified in this process. In Jesus' name, amen. So we did three songs at the beginning, and we're going to do a couple songs at the end here, just contemplating again. Let your heart rest today in the love of God. Worship team, come on up. Stand with us. And if there's different areas of your life that kind of feel like low turter pressure, pray that this prayer is that prayer, that you would be strengthened in those areas, that you would know the love of God in whatever mountaintop or whatever valley, whatever place that you are feeling dry. Spend some time as we contemplate and stand in the love of God. He wants to spend time with you, and he wants to fill you with his love and his care. So let's sing and pray together as the people of God. as we started our time together talking about what a beautiful name it is, this song came to mind as well. Close us in a word of prayer as we head out. Heavenly Father,